This is Brother Colin Badger's second class on the overall theme of exhortations for wisdom from the book of Proverbs. The title of his second class is The Two Ladies of Proverbs.
We are now in our second class, brothers and sisters. We are going to bridge from our first class that is dealing with basic introduction to the book of Proverbs to a second consideration, our second class, that's going to be dealing with the two women or the two ladies of Proverbs. But before we reach that second class, let's pick up the threads from our introductory class, number one, and just finish a few thoughts and use it as a bridge into our second study, the two ladies of wisdom, or the two ladies of Proverbs. We were finishing by looking in our last class at the end. We were finishing with another way of approaching how the book of Proverbs could render a few handles to understand how it's put together, or ways of seeing some structure to the book of Proverbs. And as we were finishing in the last class, we were looking at repeated words like the word but and the word and. Now, someone might say, Colin, there's ands and buts all through the text of Scripture. True. But if you took a colored pencil or a marker and went through the section of Proverbs 10, verse 1, to chapter 15, 33, and just colored the word but, you would see how concentrated it is. It is a device by way of contrast. This, but this. This, but this. And then likewise, the concentrated use of the word and, which provides the bridge for two things that are parallel quite often. Chapter 16, verse 1, and running through to chapter 22, verse 16, and you were to do the same thing, just highlight or color the word and, you would see how concentrated that device is, a word device, to highlight a major way of teaching in that section of Proverbs. Now we come to this point. In view of especially concentrated words like but and, it is then easy to understand that the Hebrew word proverb that we now have here at the bottom of our screen, the Hebrew word proverb is the Hebrew word mashal. And essentially, the Hebrew word mashal means a comparison. No wonder, then, there are nested in Proverbs concentrated uses of words like and words like but, because they are often simple bridges for a comparison. And no wonder, drawing from the passage in 1 Kings that we looked at in the first class, that Solomon spake of many things, such as fish, creeping things, fowls. Solomon spake of the hyssop and he spake of the cedars of Lebanon. They were, we said, concrete object lessons. They acted as a kind of Old Testament parable device. Well, what is a parable? What is a proverb? It is a comparison. And so, again, to take a simple example from the master, a sower went out to sow. And at the end, Christ explains that parable and others like it in Matthew 13 is a comparison to the kingdom of God. So you can see that that's a suitable explanation for what a proverb is all about. A comparison. Now you maybe have a hint here as to why our second class is going to be dealing with two ladies. The two ladies of Proverbs. Because it's going to fit into this basic way of teaching. In Proverbs, there's going to be a comparison. Another way, but related to this last point on words, another way of finding some structure or some arrangement in the book of Proverbs in terms of looking for thematic words, just take a look at this chart. It's a simple graph. And I know many of us were not graduates in graphs. I certainly was not a math teacher. That wasn't my forte, but this could illustrate, I think, quite simply. Here's what we're doing. Proverbs chapter 1 along the baseline to Proverbs 29. It could go to 31 with the virtuous woman. So the baseline is dealing with chapters across Proverbs. And what we're looking at is the concentrated use of one word, righteous, in the book of Proverbs. Now just watch the clustering, if I can put it that way, the grouping. How many times is the word righteous found in the early chapters of Proverbs? Well, you can see on this line, for those of us that are not too good at math, and that includes me, chapter 2, it's a chapter, by chapters of 2, chapter 4, frequency, 2 references, 4 references, 6 references, 8 references, and so on, all the way up to about, I think, a maximum of about 14 references. So let's take an example. In the early chapters of Proverbs, chapters 1, 2, and 3, how many references to righteous per chapter? Well, you can see, obviously, 1. Now, here, from Proverbs chapter 9, the little red bar, and then spiking up here, from Proverbs 9, 10, 11, and 12, and a little bit of 13, you see a spike on the graph. Frequency, well, you can see it's going way up to almost 14 or 13 occurrences in one chapter. So in other words, that yellow bar, as an example here, from chapter 10, is telling us we've got pretty close to about 13 occurrences of the word righteous in that one chapter alone, chapter 10. You can see as the arrow is indicating the pattern, moving away from Proverbs 10 to this one, and then down to this one, we're moving from chapter 11 of Proverbs, chapter 12, chapter 13, there's a decline in usage. And across here, the gaps in the teeth, if you can put it that way, these little gaps are showing you that some chapters don't even have an occurrence of the word righteous. What's the point? In looking across the spectrum, the whole of Proverbs, a word like righteous gets a concentrated use in a clustered area. That's another way of looking at how the book of Proverbs is structured. By the way, it's not too far from being near the middle of the book. Proverbs has got about 31 chapters. Here we are near the hinge of the book. There's a concentrated occurrence of the word righteous. Now, Proverbs is a book of comparisons. A mashal is a comparison. A proverb is a comparison. Watch this. How about the word wicked? The word wicked across Proverbs has almost the same pattern and the same clustering in the same section of chapters. So, going across this baseline again, these numbers representing the chapters of Proverbs, here we are, starting around chapter 9, then chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, there's a spike in the reference to the wicked. So I'm going to step back. Back to the former slide. There's the pattern of the righteous. In that section of Proverbs, there's the clustering. Now advance again to the wicked. There's the clustering. Do you see the pattern? The wicked and the righteous, by way of comparison and contrast, are a focus, not only through the whole book, which is true, but they're especially a point of focus in that section of Proverbs. And how would you ever find that out? By careful reading, or looking up the word righteous, or looking up the word wicked in a concordance, or if you've got a computer Bible program, you could easily find it by just typing in those words and seeing where the concentration is. So when we talk about structure, in the Western mind, we might be talking about what we had in the first example. You know, so many chapters, this author, so many chapters, that author. Other internal hints about structure can be seen that way. Now, by way of introduction still, as we move into our second study on the two ladies, a quote from Brother Collier, Islip Collier. Well-known book written in the 30s, or in the 20s, I should say, in the 20s. Principles in Proverbs, Islip Collier. He said this, the Proverbs of Solomon differ from Proverbs of merely human origin in their continual reference to God. The book of Proverbs is not God's equivalent to the book of Confucius. It's not the equivalent of some of the wise sayings of the world. It's not a compendium. It's not a collection of just wise little sayings. What we have is inspired. What we have is God's guidance on what should be included of the many Proverbs of Solomon. So that is an important perspective. These aren't just trite little sayings that are kind of neat to remember and memorize. This is God's divine wisdom. He inspired Solomon to speak this way. He inspired the comparisons. And God is the author divinely selected from all of Solomon's Proverbs and the ones of Lemuel and the ones of Agur and the virtuous woman what he felt was sufficient and needed as part of the diet in the book of Proverbs in terms of his feeding and nourishing us through that channel. Now, by way of introduction as well, Proverbs chapter 1 hits the key note. And all through the book of Proverbs, whatever proverb we turn to, whatever little saying that we're trying to learn a lesson from, whatever comparison we're meditating on, Proverbs 1, brothers and sisters, in verse 7 is key. It's foundational. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1, verse 7. That's the section, likely, where David is conveying as the father Proverbs to Solomon, his son. The section of the Proverbs to Solomon, we might say, or the Proverbs for Solomon. And fundamentally, what's being taught there is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let's break that down just a moment. It's not any knowledge, it's God's knowledge, first and foremost. And the fear of the Lord, a reverence, a true reverence, and sometimes the word is actually used in the sense of trepidation. You can't escape that if you look at how it's used in Scripture. But primarily, our reverence and ultimately our love, our respect, for the supreme majesty, the wisdom and the power and the love of God, all of that, of course, comprehensively, the fear of the Lord is the start. You know, isn't that important in Proverbs chapter 1 where it's, my son, hear my words? The first thing our children need to learn, foundational, before we can help to introduce them and take them by the hand to the deeper things of Scripture, is this, that for our children, for our contacts that we're trying to work with through the seminars and through various ministrations of outreach, first and foremost, one thing that is absolutely basic in working with our contacts, as well as our children, and certainly ourselves, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. However we teach our contacts, however we reach them in our homes, whatever we're doing in the seminars or through public lecture, however we're rearing our children day by day, week by week, fundamentally, to start with, a deep reverence and respect for one who is superior and who is majestic, all-powerful, albeit loving and kind and compassionate. One who has told us clearly that he disdains sin. And yet one also who is forgiving, one who has told us, be holy for I am holy, and one who brought the Lord Jesus Christ into the world in order to save sinners is all part of what, of course, encourages a balanced, proper fear of Yahweh, fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of knowledge, and all of the Proverbs, therefore, are intended to be built on that foundation. So that's not our introduction, that's Proverbs' introduction. And it's obviously got to be an important part of the divine revelation all the way through. What are some of the intended purposes of the Proverbs as we study them in the book of Proverbs, as we read them and meditate on them? Well, here's just a little sampling. We'll move through this one fairly quickly. One of the purposes, fundamentally, in the book of Proverbs is that we know wisdom. The purpose of the Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 2, says, one of the purposes of the Proverbs is that we might know wisdom. Next, in chapter 1, in the same verse, verse 2, that we might know instruction. Now, there's a difference. Instruction, you might say, comes first. First, you need to have the body, the corpus of knowledge and understanding, the instruction, and wisdom comes out from that. So in a sense, you're getting the end of the picture first. Wisdom is the ultimate purpose of the Proverbs. But part of the Proverbs is also to lay down, fundamentally, a foundation of instruction. Now we come to this, understanding. Isn't that the same? Not quite. You can know something as head knowledge. Doesn't mean you can understand it. You may know the boy you're going with, but it doesn't mean that you understand him. We could extrapolate that. We can know something, but it doesn't mean we understand it. And actually, Proverbs is trying to probe and trying to open up the frontiers of that just a little more. Proverbs is trying to help us not only have a body of knowledge, instruction. Proverbs is encouraging all of us to have understanding. All of which leads to wisdom, which I think has been given at the first, because it's the end, it's the object. Also, more than just knowledge and understanding per se, Proverbs 1 verse 4 is intended to give young people, brothers and sisters, subtlety. Isn't that something negative? No. It can be abused. We think of the serpent, more subtle. But not necessarily abused. That can be complementary. It can be an endowment that can be used correctly. Said Jesus, you are to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Wise as a serpent clearly is an echo to the idea of subtlety, shrewdness, skillfulness properly applied. So, that is important, to be subtle, and the Hebrew word can be translated prudent. Verse 4. Something else. According to Proverbs 1, in verse 4, one of the objects of the Proverbs is to teach us discretion. Discretion has to do with decision making. And in the Hebrew, it can mean, often does, and is often translated, in ways that have something to do with decision making. So, it has the sense, although it's not literal from the Hebrew, it has the sense in square brackets. Discretion, wise decisions. Now again, when you move into our next section of the two ladies of Proverbs cry out. And the two ladies of Proverbs offer different things to the undiscerned, to the untutored. They cry out and they offer different wares, and they offer different ends, and they have different methods. The young and the old need to exercise discretion. What is, in the law's language, what's clean and what's unclean? What's wise and what's foolish? What's good and what's bad? So it's that sense of discretion. That's one of the purposes of the Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 6 says that the object of the book of Proverbs, in a sum, is to understand a proverb, to understand the sayings of the wise, and to understand dark sayings. Dark sayings. To give us the tools to understand sayings that at first are not too luminous, are not too easy to understand. There are parts of Scripture. There are parts of divine counsel. There are examples in the lives of our people in the Bible. And the lesson from them is not always that apparent at first. There are dark sayings. There are dark happenings. And in some cases, it just takes God's light to illuminate it. Proverbs is intended to help us. Now, we've alluded to this too in our comments earlier on this morning. In the New Testament, you will find Proverbs as well. I'm not going to look these up with you, but you might be interested. Matthew 7, verse 24, uses the word liken, that is to say, a comparison. You remember the word proverb, mashal, means a comparison. So there in Matthew 7, in verse 24, in the context of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, Christ likens one thing to another. It's a proverbial device. Not only that, in Titus 1 and verse 12, a secular poet is quoted by Paul. By the way, he does it more than once. A secular poet is quoted because the saying is true. Titus chapter 1, verse 12, you know what it is? He says, the saying or the proverb is true that the Cretans are all slow bellies. We'll leave that alone. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 uses, again, another example of New Testament proverbial example. So, as a matter of fact, in the New Testament, sometimes the word proverb has the idea of a dark saying in the Greek. And dark saying should echo something to us. Because dark saying in the King James, for what it's worth, in the King James Proverbs 1 passage that we looked at on the screen a few moments ago, said one of the purposes of Proverbs is to understand the dark sayings. And behold, dark saying is the Greek meaning more than once of the word proverb in the New Testament. So we've kind of run the gamut between old and new. But most importantly, brothers and sisters, we're going to focus on this in our last session. Most importantly, as we read the book of Proverbs, try to see some structure to it. Most importantly, focus on the specifics of application to ourselves in any proverb. It brings us to Christ, most importantly. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, something that relates, really, the meaning of Proverbs to the Master directly. He said this, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The purpose of Proverbs, its charter was to give wisdom to the foolish, to give wisdom to the sluggard, to give wisdom to the simple, to give wisdom to the children, to give wisdom to the son. That's the charter, the mandate of the book of Proverbs. But above that, there is one who is supreme as the embodiment of wisdom in all of his ways. The book of Proverbs should bring us to Christ, as the Old Testament is always intended to. That's an important perspective. And you know, it was Jesus who said in Matthew 22 then, he answered his antagonists and he said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Notice that. Nor the power of God. And then notice this. Because, in fact, he was also speaking of himself, who is revealed in the scriptures. He was the Word made flesh. And the scriptures, which are the power of God, are embodied in the one who is the wisdom of God. Therefore, he is the power of God. He is the Word made flesh. So Proverbs finds, ultimately, its expression perfectly in the flesh by the life, the example, the character of Christ. Well now, there are two ladies in the book of Proverbs. Perhaps you're wondering, what do you mean by two ladies? Well, let's introduce the two ladies, shall we? They are very different ladies. Proverbs chapter 8 is a good starting point in verse 1. "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths." Meet our first lady. She is Miss Wisdom. And she's a dominant, the most important woman of Proverbs. And you know, we're here in Proverbs 8, and we're using the metaphor, we're using the comparison of wisdom being a woman And in the end of Proverbs, we finish with a virtuous woman. And at the beginning of Proverbs, we start with Solomon and his Proverbs. But we end in the book of Proverbs with the proverbial example of the virtuous woman. So interestingly, even before you get to Proverbs 31, one of the two major women in the body of the book is the woman of wisdom, perfectly rounded off when you finally get to the virtuous woman of chapter 31. Now, you might want to just flip there. Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 3 to 5. Would you now like to meet our second lady in the book of Proverbs? She is, we'll call her Miss Folly, as opposed to Miss Wisdom. To use the language of the Proverbs, chapter 5, let's introduce her. Verses 3 to 5. Verse 3, Proverbs 5. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of hell. There's our second woman. There is Miss Folly. And Proverbs has a lot to say, brothers and sisters, about these two women. When we're doing the readings with our children and we come to the book of Proverbs, it can be made rather interesting and exciting to point that out to our kids when they're reading the book of Proverbs with us in the round circle of doing the readings at home, to get the kids to look for, or maybe even highlight, the words, the examples of Miss Folly as opposed to Miss Wisdom. They are both her, and they are both making an appeal, and they are both facing us with a challenge. Will you listen to Miss Wisdom, or will you listen to Miss Folly? Here are the consequences, and here are the methods. So we're back to Miss Wisdom. Listen to what she offers. Here is her presentation. Miss Wisdom, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4. We are advised, we are urged, we are exhorted to seek her as silver. We are told in Proverbs 3 and verse 13, happy is the man that finds her. You want to find her. We are told in Proverbs 4 and verse 8, she will promote you. Now that's important for a Solomon, king to be. That's important coming from Hezekiah, a king. That's important to a person like King Lemuel. Not only in the worldly sense, but in the sense of us aspiring to be like our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's wisdom. It is Christ that says at the end of the apocalypse, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. She shall promote thee. Our hymn, by the way, that comes off of Proverbs 8 in our hymn book, has a parallel to that promise. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 4. If you're seeking Miss Folly, then you're going to go along a certain path of destruction, we'll see momentarily. But if you're seeking Miss Wisdom, one of the things we are to do if we're seeking Miss Wisdom with passion and with ardor and with earnestness, we are to say to Miss Wisdom, thou art my sister. You're part of my family. You are like my kith and my kin. I will embrace you. You will be like my flesh and blood. You'll be part of me, and I will be part of you in that sense. It's a family kind of analogy. You will say to Wisdom, you are my sister. Notice again, still, the female metaphor of Miss Wisdom. And then we're told also in Proverbs 3, verse 18, Miss Wisdom, she is a tree of life. She's a tree of life. Tree of life that takes us back to Genesis. Tree of life that takes us to the apocalypse, to Revelation chapter 22. where the tree of life is found on the banks and its fruits are given to the healing of the nations. That's a very important, concrete example of the reward, the encouragement, the incentive that we have for seeking Miss Wisdom. If we embrace her, become part of her family, if we seek her earnestly as we would silver, we will find happy is the man now that finds her. But in the future, we will find that now and in the future, ultimately, she will promote those who embrace her. And ultimately, she is the tree of life. Strong scriptural language with its important associations. Now, let's flip the coin. What about Miss Folly? What does she have to offer? And what are her wares? Well, Proverbs 5, as an example in verse 3, she has a method, by the way, that's rather seductive. But it's described in a way that's somewhat scriptural, because it says, her lips drop as a honeycomb. Is that bad? Proverbs 5 and verse 3? Well, Psalm 19 says that God's word is like the drippings of the honeycomb. So that's an interesting little twist. You see, what she offers is not always a complete contrast to what's good. There will be times when her lips and what she says will be somewhat deceiving, because even the true can be described as honeycomb. But there's more to it than meets the eye. There's deceit. There's a cover-up. She is described in Proverbs 5 and verse 5 as having feet, a way of life that goes down to death. Watch it, young people and brothers and sisters at all stages in life. We're being told, watch it. If you follow Miss Folly, she will take you somewhere, and the destination, hell. The grave, death. If you die a foolish man, if you die a foolish woman, and you have embraced Miss Folly to the end, your destination is death and hell. Now that's rather sobering. It's meant to be that way, obviously. Proverbs 5 and verse 8 says, remove thy way from her. Don't walk with her. Remove thy way from her. As Christ said, there are two ways, the narrow way and the broad way. Proverbs 6 and verse 25 points out that the means of Miss Folly is to appeal to man and woman's lust, because she does have a beauty. It may be tinsel. It may be glittery, but there is a kind of beauty. And the folly of Miss Folly is attractive. Don't make any doubt about it. It is not something to the flesh, to ourselves, that's automatically odious and repugnant. Lust not after her beauty. She is a seducer. We're not talking about a woman as such. We're talking about folly, foolishness, the opposite of wisdom. The wisdom of Egypt, in that sense, the wisdom of the world, the ways of the world, the values of the world, the appeal of worldly things. Lust not after their beauty. It may be skin deep, but it is described as being seductive and appealing. Chapter 7, verse 12 says, she lieth in wait at every corner. She does? Then you better watch her, because she'll be where you're not expecting her. She lieth at every corner. Lieth at every corner. How is she being described? Genesis chapter 3 says, sin croucheth at the door, Cain, and is ready to devour you. That's one of the earliest metaphors of sin being likened to a crouching beast. Cain, sin lieth at the door and is ready to devour you. Or it can be rendered to pounce on you and consume you. So here, she lies in wait at every corner. She is seductive, she's deceitful, and she's persistent. She is persistent. Proverbs 7 repeats it again. Verse 27. Her house, Miss Folly, her house is the way to hell. Her house will end in destruction. So young people, brothers and sisters, we have a choice of listening to, being influenced by, two women, two ladies in Proverbs, metaphorically, figuratively, Miss Wisdom or following Miss Folly. Let's go back now and pick up a few more points on Miss Wisdom. She too, by the way, has an appeal. What's her appeal? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. She makes her appeal by calling out and describing who we are and what we're like if we don't listen to her. Part of her appeal in verse 22 of Proverbs 1 is to say, how long will you love simplicity? If we are not embracing Miss Wisdom and not following her path, we can be one of the simple ones. Her appeal is to show us what we're like when we don't bend an ear and follow her. We are, in God's estimation, simple-minded in that way. Or Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 7, she makes it as an appeal this way. My mouth speaketh truth. So then what's Miss Folly having to say by way of contrast? If Miss Wisdom is making her appeal by saying she speaks truth, then if you follow Miss Folly, you're following a lie. It's a lie, as it was in the garden. It was a lie. Proverbs 8 and verse 17, she does have a reward. My fruit is better than gold. It's not tinsely. It's not temporal. It's permanent. She makes her appeal in Proverbs 8 and verse 34 by saying, blessed is the man that heareth me. And Jesus, in the ministry, opens up the Sermon on the Mount by saying, blessed. The word means happy. Blessed, that's how Jesus opened up the sermon. Blessed, 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 blessed. You see, Christ is obviously the embodiment of this wisdom. Blessed is the man that heareth me. And Jesus repeatedly used that kind of phrasing, didn't he, in the ministry. Let these words sink down into your heart. Hear me, he said so many times. But you know, Miss Folly has some additional appeals. Watch her appeal now. In Proverbs 9 and verse 17, she says, or it is said of her and her ways, that stolen waters are sweet. She's a woman of deceit. She appeals to men's lusts and women's lusts. And in a certain perverse way, sometimes things that are stolen have a special appeal. Sometimes taking something deceitfully has a special kind of appeal to our perverse natures. Sometimes what's illicit, what's illegal, what is not ours, has a special appeal to grasp, to take, and to hold. So she offers stolen waters, Proverbs 9. Also in Proverbs 9 and verse 17, bread eaten in secret is sweet. Miss Folly appeals to another perverse part of our nature. She especially appeals to food and sustenance, her food and sustenance, that when it's taken in, is done under cover, it is secretive, it's not open, it is deceitful, it's done in darkness. So often, when we see people tripping up in our own experience, it has been something that has started in the office, over the neighbor's fence. It has started somewhere in a room where it's been in secret to start with. And, of course, in Scripture, Achan hid the wedge of gold in the Babylonian garment undercover in his tent. It couldn't be seen. That's typical of the path of Miss Folly. And she has a special carnal appeal. Once again, Proverbs 7 and verse 18. See the cycling, the emphasis that keeps coming back. Miss Folly cries out to men and women, to young and old, and she says, Miss Folly, come. Let us take our fill of love. Is there an individual to whom that doesn't appeal to in a certain sense? It's a carnal appeal. It's appeal to the weakness of our human nature, but it's a strong appeal. It appeals to fundamental, you might say, animalistic instincts in that sense. Come, let us take our fill of love. She beckons to the fool, to the simple one. If you look at Proverbs 7, that's who she catches in her web. Let us take our fill of love. The world offers something that appeals to our passions. It offers something that appeals to our baser instincts. Rather, the message in this theme of Miss Wisdom and Miss Folly is concretely, wisely, said in this way to us by way of a summary exhortation. Proverbs 4 and verse 13. Look, says Proverbs, take fast hold of instruction. Let her, there she is, let her, who's her? Instruction, wisdom. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Remember, we're to embrace her as our sister. Then he says, keep her, for she is thy life. Be passionate about seeking for God's wisdom. Be passionate and earnest in seeking for what's divine and what is everlasting. Seek it as silver. Embrace it as your sister. Hold fast once you've got it. And don't let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. That's how we are to view God's wisdom. And of course, the ultimate application is our holding of Christ, holding to Him who is the embodiment of wisdom. Wisdom does have a strategy too, as we come to our end of the class. It's simply this, and I wonder if we could put this on the fridge sometimes, and better, paste it on the TV. Better, put it on when the internet is on, and you're the only one in the room, and everybody else now has gone to bed. If we put this by the computer, or if we put this by the TV, or by the VCR, Proverbs 4, verse 17, avoid it. Pass not by it. Don't flirt with the problem of pornography. Don't flirt with the problem of what appeals to our lusts, images that distort us, distract us, and seduce us. Words, videos, TV programs that clearly don't match the standard of wisdom but match the standard of folly, that appeal to us through the channels of our baser instincts rather than through our better reception of divine things. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, says Proverbs 4 and 17. Do we get the message? Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. All in Proverbs 4, verse 17. One voice, one verse. And you know, in the Bible, Joseph is a classic example who understood exactly this. Because he had a woman who was another man's wife. And she was trying to seduce him, just like Miss Folly. And she spoke to Joseph, and she tried to seduce him to reduce his standards because he was in a kind of promoted situation. And her husband wasn't around. So her appeal to Joseph was, let's take our fill of love. Let's take our fill of love. And what did Joseph do? Leaving even part of his own garment, he avoided it. He didn't pass by it. He didn't flirt with it or her. He turned from it. He got out. And what does Paul say to young Timothy? Flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. Don't leave the television program on and say, well, I'll mute it. And in a few minutes, that scene will pass. I'll turn it off while the bad language is on. I'll just read the next chapter and skip this one. This is a bad scene, but we'll pass through it and then we'll move on. Because all of that's still going into our heads and our minds and our hearts. That's not divine wisdom. That's not the strategy of miswisdom. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. Do we get the message? Hopefully we do. I'm sorry, verse 15. That's right, I should have corrected that on the screen. Sorry. I've fallen into that one before. Verse 15. Shall we just finish? Make sure we have that right. Let's just turn to Proverbs 4 if we haven't. Thank you for that. Verse 15. So correction from the typing on the screen. Thank you for noticing that. Verse 14 and 15 of Proverbs 4. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Now verse 15, rather than verse 17. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. Practical wisdom for godliness, an exhortation to cling to the ways of miswisdom and avoid the approach of misfolly. Thank you.